Join us, make it happen. This morning we are continuing our sermon series, The Cosmic Christ in a Disenchanted World, and our scripture passage is Colossians 1, 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. So join me there in Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
Oh, hey, good morning. It's good to be with you. Well, here's the question. Who are you going to listen to? What voice is going to direct your life? You might put it this way. Who has the authority in your life? I was reading a book a number of years ago, and it was talking about this question of authority, and it kind of posed three questions that anyone should think about that primary question. It was kind of this: one, who has the right to tell you what to do? Secondly, who actually loves you and wants what is best for you? And lastly, who actually knows what's best for you? You know, think about it this way. Every day in the midst of our normal life, we're constantly filtering various voices, right? So you might be scrolling in your social media feed and you're going, wait, do I trust that one or do I trust that one? Or you might be just thinking about, like, I got to buy a car. Who am I going to talk to about what kind of car I should buy? Who is this authority? Who knows what's best for me? The question of who are we going to listen to is actually what's fundamentally girding this passage this morning as we continue this series. You see, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young church, wanting them to, amidst the competing voices that are saying various things in their cultural moment, the pressures that are on them for following Jesus. And he's been saying this, Church at Colossae, I want you to root and ground your life in Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. There is no one more sufficient. Stay there. Remain there. But there is an important question that those at Colossae would be asking. It's simply this: Paul, the one writing to us, why should we listen to you? You may remember this, but Paul had actually never met the church at Colossae. It was Epaphras who had heard Paul in Ephesus actually take the gospel to Colossae, and from that message, that was where the church was born there. And so they're asking the question in some ways, like, Paul, why should we listen to you? You're telling us to direct our lives to Jesus, that he's sufficient, and there's all these other voices around. Why should we listen to you? And the same could be said to any of us today. Maybe it's not conscious, but Paul, why should we listen to you? Why should we ground our lives in this Jesus that you speak of? Why should we not listen to other voices that are talking about Jesus not being sufficient? And so in this section, Paul lays out his ministry, his authority, so that the Colossians and us as well might not be deluded by other messages, but actually we might listen to him and ground our lives in this Jesus. And so Paul lays out for us what we're going to see is three things why we should listen actually to him. He lays out his credentials. He lays out the message that he comes with. And then he displays a wisdom. So let me pray and we'll get in. Father, this morning, what we do not know, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we have not, would you give us? We pray and we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing Paul lays out is his credentials. And look with me for a moment at these credentials. This is verses 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. These are his qualifications. These are his credentials. Does that sound strange to you? Notice Paul, he doesn't begin with his religious achievements. He doesn't lay down his schooling or his GPA or what he got on this exam way back when he was studying for this. He doesn't lay out his ministry experience saying, hey, I've planted so many other churches. Paul begins talking about his sufferings. He's saying to them, guys, this is why you should listen to me. These are my qualifications, and it's my sufferings. In fact, the opening is a bit confusing, for he says about his suffering that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, which, if you know anything about the gospel, almost sounds heretical, right? Because it sounds like he's saying that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for sinners was lacking. But commentators actually note that's not what Paul is actually saying here. There's a couple things to note. One is, he's not in any way downplaying Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but rather he's talking about his suffering being an extension of Christ's work in the world. And one of the ways we know this is because the backdrop to this section, this filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, is a technical term that goes back to the Old Testament. And there's a moment in the Old Testament where it's talking about that when God would send his Messiah, this promised one that would come and bring about this good rule and reign, there was this promise that his people would suffer, but only a certain amount. And so this is what's interesting, is because the reason that he's, in verse 24, rejoicing in his sufferings is because of this. Because if he suffers much, then those at Colossae will not have to suffer as much. Because there's only so much suffering that's going to be had. And he's taking a lot of it. It's a bit like, and I don't know what movie this is from, but you know, you think about like kind of two people being captured, they're going to be tortured, and the one saying, hey, whatever you're going to give them, give me. That's in essence what Paul is doing here. What do we see about Paul's credentials here? Well, it's quite clear that Paul is not in this for self-interest. He's not in this for fame. He's not in this for money. He's not a religious charlatan who's out to take advantage of them. Rather, he's one who, in service to this cosmic Christ, is suffering in a world that does not acknowledge Jesus as the true king. And he, as his servant, is the one who's announcing that reign. And because of it, he's suffering. Notice that actually Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. Why? Because even though he hasn't met those at Colossae, he loves them. And he wants them to know about this Jesus. He wants them to know about who he is and what he's done and what it means for their lives. Think about those three questions I posed at the beginning. You know, we always want to submit ourselves to people who genuinely love us, who want what is best for us. And Paul, strangely yet truly, as he begins to talk about his credentials, he actually begins that way. He's saying, I love you. I want what is best for you. But secondly, Paul does something else. In verse 25, he says that he's received a stewardship from God. He uses this language of stewardship that was given to him for them. And this is interesting because some of you may be familiar with Paul's background, but this wasn't like Paul's like 10-year plan for his life, right? Like when he was like 18, he wasn't like, I'm going to go and suffer, okay? In fact, you may remember in Acts chapter 8 and 9, actually, that Paul was present and was actually at work in actually persecuting those in the church. He was actually the one opposing those who were trying to bring this gospel message. And so what happens, as he's on his way to do that some more, Jesus appears to him in a vision, and Paul is blinded. And so Paul is actually taken to a city, and he's waiting, blinded, for something to happen, and God instructs this man, Ananias, to go to him. And it's kind of a funny story because Ananias is like, are you serious? You want me to go to Paul? No, don't you understand, God? He's like against us. And then God says this to Ananias in Acts 9. He says, this is God, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Ananias goes. The scales come off his eyes. Paul receives this brand new calling. Instead of trying to persecute the church and stop the church, he actually gets employed to actually expand the church. And actually not among his own people, because Paul is a Jew. But he's actually going to go to the Gentiles, which are those that are non-Jews, which are like those in Colossae. Paul is saying, my commission, I've been called. And my calling is to bring this message to you. And there's this, I mean, I don't know if you catch the irony, but like, what did Paul ever do to qualify for this? Nothing. In fact, you would think he'd be the least qualified. The only reason he got this gig was because it's grace. He didn't deserve it. And yet God had welcomed him in and then sent him out. And this means, like, when Paul comes with this message, he bears a message that has the authority of the one who's sent him. It's not his word, it's God's word. I mean, I think about it this way. When our kids were younger, there would be conflicts. We still have conflicts today, but when our kids were younger, you know, oftentimes it'd be something like, hey, my kid has, you know, or like, you know, my son has, you know, his sister's toy, and he won't give it back. And, you know, so the one will say, hey, give it back, that's mine. and then they won't listen, right? So the other one then comes upstairs and says, Mom or Dad, you know, your son or your daughter won't give me back my toy, right? And then what do I do, or what does Amanda do? We say, all right, go back downstairs and say, and just tell them this, your mom says, or your dad says, you know, this. Now what's amazing, they go downstairs, they say that, and the kid's like, okay, game's up, there you go, right? Same words, other than the fact that your mom said, or dad says. The only difference is those words. And it works. Why? Because they know, the kid knows, if they don't listen, it's no longer just like among equals. It's the one that sent the message. And Paul is saying, I have been given a word, a message from God for you. Why should you ground your lives in Christ? In an amazing way, this is not my idea. I was called. I was not qualified, but by God's grace, he has called me with a message for you. In other words, Paul is saying in this really unique way, like, my words are grounded in the authority of God. In other words, you know, that those opening questions of who has the right to tell me what to do, Paul is saying, because I've been sent, because I've been commissioned, again, not because of anything about me, because remember, I was against this from the start, and then God met me, I've come with this message. So, just off the bat, do you notice Paul's credentials? Paul is saying, listen, I'm Church of Colossae, or any of you this morning, hear this. Paul's saying, I'm not in this for me. I'm not in this for me. There's no self-interest here. I am in this for you. And uniquely, I've been called and sent to you with this message about Jesus. And I want that message to be the place where you ground your life, all of it. But the second thing Paul does is he talks about the very message itself. So look at verses 26 through 28. Paul says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You know, the first thing to note about the message is, you'll notice that repeated word mystery. Paul says there's this message is this mystery that was hidden, but it's now been revealed. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Arrival. It's a few years ago, 2016, had Amy Adams, Jeremy Renner in it, but it follows a linguist named Louise Banks who's charged with deciphering alien language after their arrival on Earth. It's a unique film, but throughout the movie, it's this kind of like non-linear time warp thing, and you're just constantly wondering what's happening, what's going on. And it's not until the very end, when Luis's ability to appreciate time like the aliens do, that actually provides the reason for their visit that comes to light. It's one of those movies where it's not till the end you actually get the whole thing and how it fits together. And that's actually a little bit how Scripture is. Scripture is an unfolding drama. You know, at the very beginning, we see this good God create this good world, speak it into existence, and put humanity at the center of it. And then our forebears rebel, and everything breaks down. Our relationship to God, our relationship to others, death enters, sin and guilt and shame. And yet through it, God is making these promises. He's saying, I'm going to remake this. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to do something. But it's not quite clear. And then Jesus shows up. And there's this moment after he's risen from the dead in which he gets his disciples together. And in Luke 24, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says this to them. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, just so you know, the law of Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, that's the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, it's all about him. He's the center. The Old Testament is like that shadow. And you're looking at it going, what does that look like? I don't know, some weird scrawny dude, right? And then like, you get up, then all of a sudden, I'm here. Like this, the Old Testament is like that shadow, and Jesus shows up, and it all comes to light. You know, so for example, in the Old Testament, you see this, the temple, and Jesus shows up, and he says, I'm the true temple. I'm the place you go between to meet with God. In the Old Testament, you see this priest offering sacrifice after sacrifice, and you see Jesus, he comes, he's the ultimate sacrifice, but he does it once for all for our sins. We see this promise of a Davidic king who's going to come and establish his kingdom and his rule, and we see actually that's Jesus from the line of David. It's him. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, here's why you should root your life in Jesus, because you're living in a time in which it's all been revealed. He's come. Why would you look anywhere else? It's all found in him. But there's more. I mean, look at verse 27. To them, God chose to make known great how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of the themes of the Old Testament was that God had specifically set apart the Jews to be his people, but his plan all along was to bless all nations. So just one text that's really clear about this is in Genesis 12. After the flood, God makes a covenant with Abraham. This is what it says in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. It says, "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and make him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so there's this promise that God's through the line of Abraham is going to bless all nations. But the mystery that's now been revealed is that the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, are now welcomed in to the family of God. Jesus' rescue plan means a new multi-ethnic family. All are welcome. It doesn't matter your culture, your race, your socioeconomic group. This is for all people. This is why in verse 28, three times, as he talks about what he's doing, he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." In other words, this news is for everyone. Paul is saying, why should you listen to me? Because this message, it's for you. It's the most exclusive thing and the most inclusive thing at the same time, because it's only in Jesus, and yet it's for all people. One more note. If you're here and maybe you're just skeptical, or you're curious about Christianity and you're thinking, I've got a lot of questions, I want you to notice something. In verse 28, Paul says, "Him we proclaim." Notice, Paul is presenting a person. He's presenting Jesus. He's the one who's going to warn others about and teach others about, but it's all about Jesus. And one of the things that often happens, and this is normal, As people are exploring Christianity, one of the things people will often come to me, come to others about, they'll ask this question like, hey, what do you think about this ethic of what the Bible teaches? Or what's up with heaven or hell? Or what's up with this issue of God being just or God of wrath? What does your church believe about sexuality? Like, there could be a number of things people come and they ask those questions, and those are not unimportant questions. But I try to get here in those moments because there is a more important question. The more important question is, who is Jesus? You see, again, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he really did live and die and bodily rise again, then he really is Lord. And that has tremendous implications for your life and my life. And that's the fundamental question, is who is he? Because if he's not who he says he is, then it really doesn't matter. Those other questions don't even matter. It doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter, because it all comes back to him. So listen, if you're here and you're exploring Christianity, I would just encourage you, honestly, to just begin with one of the four Gospels and take in the life of Jesus. Ask the question, who is he? And please, ask those other questions. This is not a community you can't ask those other questions about, for sure. We're working this out. But I want you to see the central thing. The central thing is Jesus. All right, the last thing that we see here is we see Paul's wisdom. I heard a pastor talk about this part of the passage this way. He said, just imagine you're in Colossae and you're hearing this for the first time. Listen to chapter 2, 1 through 5 one more time. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul is articulating a particular wisdom for this young church and their context. And let me put it this way. If you've been a coach before, or if you're a parent, you know in those settings, the message that one kid needs is not the message that every kid needs. Based on their context, based on their demeanor, based on who they are. Some kids need more encouragement. Some kids need slow down, right? There's a particular wisdom that is related because you know them, you know their context. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's saying, Church of Colossae, I know your context. There are people around you that are talking about things that seem very plausible. In other words, they seem really good, but it could actually delude your firmness and your faith in Christ. And let me speak into that. And here's what he does. It's almost like, at my house, if one of our family members gets sick, we have these immune booster pills in one of our cabinets. And if one of them gets sick, I usually go to that cabinet and I grab these pills. And I'll tell you this, they are really gross. I don't know what it is, but somehow the aftertaste, everything, and they're even sealed, but in one way or another, I want to be immune to whatever that is. I don't want to get it, right? And this section is Paul really saying, Church of Colossae, or just Christian, here's the thing. I want you to be immune to the influences around you because I want you to be grounded in Christ. And listen again to what Paul says. Here's how it works out. He says, that your hearts may be encouraged, this is verse 2, be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is saying, here's the immune booster. Don't be isolated. Don't do the Christian life on your own. Find a community where you can knit your life with others in love. And not only that, it's not this horizontal thing. It's this idea that, do you really think that you've arrived at the full grasp of who Jesus is? Well, no, but notice what Paul's saying here. Actually, in Jesus is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what it means to honor him, to follow him, to trust him? It's all in Jesus. That's where you look. In other words, this is what it's calling us to. It's calling us to be a community that grows in a love for one another and is dead set, not satisfied, but intentional in its pursuit of Jesus. That's what it means. So why should you listen to Paul? One author put it this way. Paul is an ambassador of a sovereign who is to come and who until he comes is enthroned on a cross, exhibiting his majesty and love that suffers with a world that suffers because its defiance delays his rule. And around that cross and the hope of his coming, a community has gathered. It's the church. Therefore, Redeemer City, love one another and pursue Christ with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have not left us, but you have presented us with someone like Paul, who's given a message that is for us. Lord, just continue to pray that you would root and ground our lives in the person of Jesus. May we not be a people who are content with where we are, and yet may we be surprised that this is who we are, that we have been called in to a community to be your people. And we thank you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.